This morning we turn together in God's Word to Luke chapter 7, page 863 in the Bibles there in front of you. Luke chapter 7, where we consider Jesus' raising of the widow's son. Most of us try to protect the ones that we love from pain and suffering. We want our spouse to be protected. We want our children to be protected. We want to ourselves be protected from pain and suffering, but there are some inevitabilities in this fallen world, and one of them is pain and suffering. One of them is this challenge of change, as we've just sung, where change comes to us. People are there, and the next moment they're not. We face pain and suffering, which we cannot remove, which we cannot escape, and the world groans under the effects of sin, even as we groan. And this morning, as we consider that in Luke chapter 7, we notice that God is aware of all of our pain, all of our suffering. He goes with us through these difficult times. He's near to us. He never turns his back upon us. We see that beautifully in this next portion of Scripture. We've seen Jesus in relation to the dying, the servant who was sick unto death last week. Now, this morning, we look at Jesus' relationship to the dead, to those who are grieving in death. Direct your attention to God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. This is God's Word. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So far, the reading of God's own holy word may add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it here this morning. Dear congregation, the consequences of sin are all around us, and no consequence is as harsh as death. The finality of it, the anguish of death, is seen here on the face of this widow. She's grieving as Jesus finds her. He comes into this village, and he comes upon this funeral procession, and he sees this grieving widow, and the word that Luke uses that is translated, "and he had compassion on her," is the deepest word that he could use in the Greek language, that he was torn up inside as he saw the grief of this woman. We say no one should outlive their children. Here we have a woman whose son had died, her only son, and she, having already buried her husband. This is truly a scene of grief. Now think about what the Pharisees had been teaching or what they taught to the religious. They taught that God was one unapproachable. God was one who could not be easily communicated with, for one had to go through the sacrificial process. One had to go through the teachers of the law to be even hoping to be heard. That he was one who cared very little for pain. He cared only that we follow all the rules and the regulations. That was kind of the presentation of God by the religious leaders. Jesus comes upon the scene and he reveals something altogether different about our God. He reveals that our God is one who cares about us and cares for us in our pain and suffering, even in death. You see, when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't come to destroy them. He came to ask them if they understood what exactly had happened in their decision to sin. They had chosen for death, and he came and he said, Where are you? Do you know where you are? Do you know what you have done? He says in Genesis chapter 3. They had chosen death, and the depth of the grief, the depth of the consequences could only barely begin to be understood by them. It was deeper than they could possibly have imagined, and God comes to them to speak of a means of deliverance from their deepest woe. Well, here Jesus comes into this village, and when he sees this grieving widow, he doesn't move on and say, well, I'm not concerned. That's not my family. Those aren't my people. I've got things to do. I've got places to go, people to see. Now, certainly others may have thought that. Well, that's no concern of yours, Jesus. Just move on. Even the disciples had said that, hadn't they, in his ministry? Then when the children were coming to him, he says, they were rebuking the parents, saying, leave, he's got more important things to do. And Jesus says, no, I want to receive the children. No, I've come to go to those who are in need. Jesus, in supreme selflessness, comes to bear the burden of this woman rather than walking away. Now, often our sin does just the opposite. We see someone in need and we think, well, I'd like to help, but I can't. I've got this or I've got that. We think only of what we had hoped to accomplish, and it has to be done by 3:15 or some deadline. And we see someone in need and we say, I just don't have time. Here Jesus shows us that new life. He shows us who God is and God's heart for those who are in need when he stops and he has compassion. He is torn up over the burden, and his sinlessness and his selflessness leads him to act. Note something else that Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't go to the woman and start peppering her with questions. He doesn't say to her, what did you do that this happened to you? The religious establishment had a way of doing that in those days. They would say, oh, if this happened, there's certainly a penalty. You must have done something bad. You must have angered God. Look what you did. Confess now so that you don't add to the misery that you already feel. You know how Job's friends were? They came to Job and they said, Job, you must have really ticked God off because that's why this is all happening to you. Jesus doesn't come peppering here with questions. He moves towards this grieving woman. For death is an enemy and sin is destructive. He's moved by this scene. If you want to see a very helpful presentation of Jesus moving toward us in our need, I would encourage you to read that book by Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. It's been one I've been reading lately, and it's very, very helpful as we see that Jesus comes near to us in our need. Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. But not only is this the Son of God, this is God. He sees human suffering. And he comes near. He speaks into our sorrow and our pain and our suffering. He doesn't come to say, well, that's just how things are. Get your stiff upper lip on and just push through it. Get through it. It's just the way it is. He opens the way for us to come to him. Jesus is the picture of God's heart to the suffering sinner. He opens the way for us to come to him and find deliverance from suffering through his Son. We often hear about God's compassion throughout the Old Testament. The book of Exodus is about that, about those burdens that pushing out of exile, out of bondage, and of how the Lord continues to provide for his people. He hears the people, we read in Exodus. He sees their suffering, he hears their groaning, remembers his covenant with his people, and has compassion on them, and he delivers them. That's the God who is. Notice, I say it often, I say it again today just to remind us, the prologue of the Ten Commandments tells us that God has already delivered. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, this is how you are to live. He doesn't say, because you've lived for me, I will now come to you and deliver. He says, I have delivered you out. Now, this is the way to life. This is what it looks like. He reveals himself to be a God of compassion who brings us out. Now, we have New Testament teaching which these individuals did not have. We read later on in the New Testament in the epistles that we're not to grieve without hope. Perhaps we say, well, what's wrong with this woman? She's grieving, and that seems to be a lack of faith on her part. Now, this is before the people saw who Jesus was and what he had come to do. In this pre-Calvary scene, we see the compassion of God towards people in the face of sin's severest consequence, in the face of death. Passage isn't teaching us how long one should grieve or if we should grieve. That's a discussion that unnecessarily divides people when they tie grief to unbelief. This passage teaches us that God moves towards the grieving. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who come to God with their grief. Because of sin, things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we can and should grieve over the consequences of sin. We should grieve over sin's deadening effects in us. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you've made a bunch of bad decisions and you feel dead spiritually. You try to open the Word. You try to pray to God and you just there's nothing there. And you feel completely dead. Maybe you feel far from the Lord because it seems as though nothing is happening in your spiritual life. Well, here we're reminded that God is not far from us, that He cares for us. And He doesn't walk across the other side and say, when you get your stuff together, when you get done doing your sinful practices, I'll come to you. He comes and He says, do not weep. We'll see what that means in a few moments. But He comes to us. He sends His Son to give us the hope of new life to we who are dead in sin. And He offers His Spirit that we might grieve over sin, but rejoice in newness of life. That we would grieve, but not as those who have no hope, but as those who say, the Lord will deliver. God speaks and His Word brings life to those who are spiritually dead. Jesus said when he came, John chapter 5, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He was talking about His presence and the coming of the Spirit bringing to life where there was only spiritual death. God gives life to those who ask. He comes near. He's given His Son to open the way to Him. For grieving over what sin has done, if you're grieving over that, know that God is near, that He's ready to comfort, that He can grant life if you but ask. He is ready to comfort, to remind you of His life-giving love. When Jesus walked the earth, He saw the crowds and had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. People kept hearing they had to get themselves in order before they could expect God to even notice them. They had the mentality of, oh, I must have really done something bad, that now I have to win my way back into God's favor. Pastor, tell me something. Tell me what 10 things I need to do to be sure that God will love me again. And here we see that God comes to us in our need and simply asks us to acknowledge our need, to see our grief and to hear His voice. We recognize that Jesus has come to lay down His life to rescue us from death, from deadness. And He asks you today, are you dead? He says, do not fear, do not weep, for I am life. The Son of God reveals the compassion of the Lord in the face of death. The gospel displays that God is deeply compassionate. Jesus comes up to the widow and he says to her in verse 13, "Do not weep." He doesn't say this because she's too emotional. He doesn't say this because he's telling her, "Get yourself together, pull yourself together." He says it because he knows what he's about to do. He says it because he knows he's about to reveal the glory of God, and in the presence of the glory of God, there is a renewed confidence for the believer. A new strength, a new hope that whatever is burdening me, if I simply bring it to the Lord, he can bear it and take it away. Jesus was and is the defender of widows, a father to the fatherless, perfect protector of his sheep. And sin's consequence calls him here to war with holy passion and a majestic love. He shows the kind of ruler that he would be as his kingdom was coming. We catch a glimpse of it here. We see an enemy in his kingdom, or he sees an enemy in his kingdom, and he will not stand down, but with perfect compassion and unrivaled power, he stops the world. He stops the world to reveal who he is. Why do I say it that way? Well, notice what happens. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. The procession of life, which is so normal for us, that procession which includes death, stops. And Jesus speaks. And what does he say? He says to the one who has succumbed to the curse of death, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. This place, this out-of-the-way village of Nain, is not a place too small or insignificant for him to act, nor is there any place in your life or along your life's journey where the Lord says, that's an insignificant spot, that's an insignificant place. I don't need to be present there. He is present all along the way. He loves each and every one, from the most visible to the least visible, in the daily moments of life, and he's committed to delivering his people from death to life. That's why he's come. In the daily events of your life, that he wants, it's in your daily events that he wants to reveal who he is, and of how you can be delivered from death. There's no moment so small that he ignores it. And nothing can resist his power, not the greatest burden that you bear, not even death. Jesus looks at the grieving widow and says, "Do not weep," as the great lion lamb of Revelation, the one who's come to do what? Wipe away every tear from our eye. At this very moment, we see the young man sits up and begins to speak. The living soul is reunited to the dead body, and the people are in awe of what Jesus did, and they glorify God. And their next statement reveals who Jesus is. God has visited his people, they say in verse 16. And when God visits his people, they are brought to fear of him more than death, and they're given new hope that no power can conquer. They have hope that God can deliver them from death. That's what we learn later in the New Testament epistles. Beyond the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, we learn that we can have hope in the face of death, for our Lord has gone through the valley of the shadow of death and risen, and we are promised that we will rise with him. Therefore, we need not weep endlessly, weeping without hope, but we can find our solid footing on the promises of God that death has done its worst and has been defeated by our Savior. When we grieve the death of a loved one or we grieve our own spiritual deadness, we must not forget what our risen Savior says. He says, live. Look to me and live. What these people did not yet know, we know Jesus Christ came to die to bring those under the curse of sin to God. When he speaks, the soul of the young man, which is living, comes back into the dead body. Think about that for those of you who have lost loved ones and you think about them often. They are alive. The body is in the grave, but their souls live on. When Jesus speaks, they're reunited. And the promise is in 1 Corinthians 15 that in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed at his return. Even now, in the Spirit's power, we can be changed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, death and sin is put away, and life is given through his Spirit, which he has won for us. As we come to him. Well, how do we capture what we believe concerning the power of Jesus Christ over death? Well, Jesus Christ has come to defeat death and to bring life to us now. He's filled with great compassion as he sees our battle against sin and against sorrow in the face of death. J.R.R. Tolkien put it this way in one of his books as he's writing through his characters. One of his characters says, Sam Gamgee says to Gandalf the Great, is everything sad going to come untrue? And Gandalf replied, a great shadow has lifted. That's the picture of what has happened in Christ's coming, in his victory over death. A great shadow has lifted. We yet walk. We yet journey through this life filled with its sorrows and sadnesses, but a shadow has lifted. Things are changing, and they change in us. Things are not the way they're supposed to be now, but in Christ, light shines into the darkness. The earth groans, we grieve now, but this will change. C.S. Lewis, speaking of the way things will be changed in the light of eternity, said this, some say of suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, but they know not that heaven once attained will work backwards and turn even past agony into a glory. We will see God's power to reverse what we went through, and we will rejoice. Sorrow and suffering can leave us grief-stricken. The loss of a child, as this woman endured, the coldness of spiritual winter that we experience, but joy comes in the morning of Christ's coming. In our lives, we'll have trouble, but Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome all of that trouble. And I offer to you deliverance if you trust in me. We keep our eyes on him who is our true joy in the presence of sorrow. We live in hope that God is working through our sufferings, taking notice, walking with us, ordaining our difficulties to draw us to him for life. I guess in this preparation for the sermon, I was coming across a lot of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien quotes because I've got another one here. The closing words of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, are wonderfully encouraging. As he writes in that final book of his Chronicles of Narnia, he writes, the adventures of the Pevensey children, those are the characters in the book, the adventures of the Pevensey children in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page of their story. At last, after the last battle was won, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's what we look toward. It's the picture given to us in Luke 7. The grief of pain and suffering will be broken in the awesome power and the fierce love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to take back his children. That's the message that we must share, or it's the message that we are to be experiencing. When the people saw what Jesus did, fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. Indeed, more than that, God has visited his people." And what did they do? They told everybody. It went out in the entire region, and this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. That's the motivation, or that's the call, that's the application of this truth, is we grab it and we are to take it and share it, to tell people that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has reversed all of the pain and suffering that we endure and will one day make all things new. We spread that news about him, that God has done an awesome work to deliver us from the curse which hangs over us, to go and tell that good news that others might glorify God as well. That's the life that God places in us, and that's the hope that results. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope in the face of death, and this account, this narrative of your Son coming to earth to reveal your amazing power, your wondrous love, coming near when we are grieving, whether it's over the death of a loved one or even, as we have noted, over our spiritual deadness. Lord, we at times feel unmoved by the truth. We pray today that this passage would stir our hearts, that what we see here would stir our hearts to know that there is life as we look to Christ and as we are found in him. Lord, I pray that you would move in your people here, giving them new life, that they would experience joy in the midst of sorrow, hope in the midst of difficulties, that others would hear and see that in them to your honor and your glory. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.